Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. Now, I know that we're moving relatively slow through these verses, but they're very rich and fertile verses of Scripture as far as producing preaching material, and so we're not rushing through them. And this evening, I want to speak to you on the subject of the illustration of the tree and its fruit. And if you begin to read in verse 16, you'll find this illustration given. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now he's talking, of course, about the false prophets of verse 15. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, once again, we have a verse or passage here that's frequently used by those who love the heresy of salvation by works. But I want you to notice, though, it says that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But not as a punishment for bringing forth bad fruit. That's not the implication at all. But because it is not an acceptable tree. Follow what I'm saying to you? Don't get your cause and effect messed up here. Just stay with me. All right. I want you for a text this evening, once again, to read with me verse 18. We just read it, but read it again. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. I want you to notice what the Lord says in the parable. Don't make it say something it don't say or doesn't say. And don't let it say less than it says. Just simply let it say what it says. He says that a good tree cannot bring forth, it does not say, does not normally bring forth corrupt fruit, but it cannot. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Doesn't say it doesn't normally bring forth good fruit, but it cannot bring forth good fruit. So let's be sure that we let the parable say what it says before we try to find out what it's teaching. Now, this is one of the clearest ways to determine biblical identity of both false prophets and false professors. And the Lord makes this very clear. You hear the common statement, I don't judge anybody, I'm just a fruit inspector. Well, a lot of times that's not really that accurate, and I've heard it used rather facetiously, but it isn't a bad philosophy. In other words, I heard a man say this morning, this person seems to bear the fruits of the Spirit, indicating that he had confidence in the salvation of a man because of his... And that's a perfectly legitimate observation. It's one that the Bible teaches us that we are to make in a proper sense. By their fruits shall you know them. Now, our Lord's instruction in this context is very clear. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. That is, to identify them and be careful of them. Follow what I'm talking? The term, all of us know what the term beware means. It means be apprised of the possibility of impending danger in that. Be aware, beware. I mean, be aware, it means, well, be aware, but beware. Realize that there is a danger. There's something to be looked at with a certain amount of misgiving and reservation and inhibition and care. And so he says, identify them. You got to know who they are and then be careful of them. And then, secondly, he says, use their fruit as a means of that identity. How am I going to know who a false prophet is? How can I tell who they are? He said, by their fruit shall you know them. Then he gives this illustration to tell us how we are to do this. So there are three things that I want to touch upon tonight briefly. And you know, I was thinking recently as I begin to notice some of the tapes, more and more and more of the tapes, I'm running over the 45-minute length of the tape, and I shouldn't. And I thought to myself, preacher, you're getting old and preaching too long. So try to slow it down, try to cut it down, and I'm going to try to do that. I really believe that it's a fact that the mind cannot absorb more than the seat can endure. And so I'm going to try not to tire you, and I'm going to try to shorten the length of the... I wasn't really supposed to be that funny, but I'm going to try to shorten the length of my messages as a practice. And so if I begin to get... You know, I did cut down a little bit this morning. I shortened my outline, cut it about half in two. That really doesn't make much difference, you know. But I didn't shorten the message that much. I only shortened it about 5 minutes. But it did accomplish that. But I want to really try to do that, and I think it'll be a benefit. I know that we don't want to preach sermonettes, but at the same time, I don't want to try to preach two sermons at once. There are three things I want to talk to you about. First of all, the fact that the issue of this parable is not the quantity of fruit, but the kind of fruit. Secondly, it is not the quality of the fruit, but the kind of fruit. You say, what's the difference in the quantity or the quality and the kind? I'll show you in a minute. Very distinct difference. And thirdly, the issue here is proof, not cause. And this is the most important thing. It is proof of identity, not cause of the person's being. First of all, then, let's consider that the issue is the kind of fruit, not the quantity. Now, certainly it must be granted that existence of fruit is indeed an assumed necessity. In other words, when he says, by their fruits shall you know them, then we can easily assume that the Lord is implying that if there is no fruit, you follow what I'm talking about? Well, in fact, he's actually implying that there could not be any such thing as no fruit. That the absence of fruit would be an impossibility. You follow what I'm saying to you? Now, sometimes when we begin to identify what fruit is, why we would say, well, that person has no fruit. I've got news for you. There is no one who has no fruit. There is not a Christian in the world who has no fruit, and there's not a lost man in the world who has no fruit. All of us have some kind of fruit. The necessity of fruit is assumed here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And verse number 19, he talks about this, and we would find it very clearly set before us there that there is to be fruit. And that, of course, was the parable of the fig tree. Now, we understand that he was talking about Israel and their evil conduct, and so he looked at a fig tree. And the fig tree had leaves. And if you know about the nature of the fig tree in that part of the world, you know that when you see a fig tree and it has leaves on it, it should also have fruit on it. Because the here we see the leaves bud out, and then we see sometimes you see the blossoms before the leaves, and here the leaves grow, but a peach tree, for instance, will be well leaved out, and it'll just have little tiny buttons on it for peaches. Not so with figs. I understand, at least in that part of the world, that the figs are supposed to grow as the leaves grow, and when the tree is fully leaved out, it should have ripe fruit on it ready for eating. I don't know that that's true, but I understand that that is the case, and that is the reason for the illustration here. And so he goes, and because the tree has no fruit upon it, he judges it, and it is a picture of the judgment of God upon Israel, who has only profession and no fruit of righteousness unto God. So the existence of fruit is assumed, yet one of the most common errors today is to see only or to think only in this term, how much fruit is that tree producing? And if it's producing a lot of fruit, it's a good tree. Ain't so. It is not so. If that were true, if that were the criteria of knowing the tree, then the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would be prime examples of the Lord's disciples, because they have a tremendous amount of increase. So he's not talking about the amount of fruit, but he's talking about the kind of fruit. And some of the most productive people alive are tares. My wife was telling me about a conversation that she heard between two ladies some years ago, and neither of those ladies is any longer in the church, and so I can use the conversation, but it was rather cute, I thought. But one of these ladies was talking about, I don't remember what it was, something about the tremendous pressure of raising her children and stuff like this. And the other lady said to her, "Well, now, you need to remember something, that God would never have given you those children unless he counted you to be faithful." In other words, those children are given to you because God knows that you are a good and faithful person, you know. And it went on, and I said, I wonder how you would apply that to some of these welfare ladies in church that have, I mean, in Lawton, that have never been married and have 15 kids on welfare. Did God give them those kids because they're judged good and faithful mothers? I don't think so. You see what I'm saying to you? In other words, I'm saying that simply the fact that there is a great deal of production does not mean that it is fruit. In other words, the Lord speaks of there being tares in the field. And I want to tell you, some of the most productive people alive today are tares producing tares. Not wheat producing wheat, not trees producing fruit, but tares producing tares. Now, wherever the seed is sown, remember in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 28, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord, in the parable, says that the man went out and he sowed good seed, that is, good, clean wheat in his field. That's what he sowed, was wheat. And when they went out to begin to, as it rose up, it grew up, looked good, said, "Man, how's that wheat? Looks good, man. I mean, got a good stand out there." But as it puts on the head, and as it puts on the ear, and the ear begins to mature, they go out there and they begin to look around and they say, half of that sure is funny. Doesn't have the right configuration. You know, some years ago, my wife and I planted a pecan. We planted a lot of pecan trees. But we planted a particular pecan tree. Came up in our garden. Looked just like all the other pecan trees. Put it out there and planted it. Well, man, we must have planted that tree in a good spot. I never saw a tree grow like that tree grew. I mean, it got with it. Went out by our garbage cans there, Francis. Hadn't grown much last year, but for the first year, that thing really grew. But you know what? In about a year, the leaves on that tree begin to change shape. And where they had been long and narrow like a pecan tree, they begin to get rounder. And where the bark looked up, it began to change. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, as it matured, we realized, hey, this here pecan tree ain't no pecan tree. And so that's what they went out and they began to look and they said, listen, this field is full of plants, but it's got tares. And the Lord said, an enemy hath done this. When the Lord's people go out to sow the seed of the gospel, the devil will always send the enemy out to sow tares among the wheat. He always does that. That's one of his prime activities. And so we need to remember that activity is not necessarily progress. An increase is not necessarily good. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are a lot of these, what do they call them? These diet places, these weight loss places in town, all over the country, that are making a fortune convincing people that increase is not necessarily good. You know what I mean? That decrease is often better. You see what I mean? So increase is not necessarily good. And the Lord is simply not saying here, if there is a lot of progress, it's good. You know, there's a story about a fellow who was in business some years ago, and he went out of business. He's talking to one of his friends about the complexities of the business, and he said, "I knew that I was selling at a loss, but I thought as good as the volume was, it'd take care of it." Now, some of you folks will understand it don't work like that. It's like the story of the two Polacks who bought them a truck, and they went into the garbage hauling business. I mean, not the garbage hauling business. In this case, that's a different story. The wood hauling business. And they were going out, and they were buying 3 cords of wood and putting on this truck. And they were buying this wood for $35 a cord. as back when wood was cheap, and they were hauling it down here to town, and they were selling the wood for $35 a cord. And after a couple of weeks, they realized, hey, we ain't making no money. This is not working. We're hauling a lot of wood. Boy, people are buying this wood, but we're not making any money. We're in trouble. And so they went to see this Polack friend of theirs who was a business expert. I mean, he was an attorney at law, and he had his major in business affairs. He knew how to get you operating at a profit. And so they took their records in, and they showed him what they did. Here are all of these hundreds of cords of wood that we bought and hauled into town, and we bought it at $35 a cord. We hauled it into town. We sold it for $35 a cord. And here it is when we started out. We had $400 in our bank account, and now we like $97 having 35 cents. We're in trouble. And so he looked their books over, and he studied, and he said, gentlemen, there's not but one thing that I can tell you that's ever going to help your business. You're going to have to get a bigger truck. And so a lot of people, I mean, when they begin to look at what fruit is, they simply think of a massiveness in the sense of amount. Nothing wrong with that. Please don't put that down. In other words, sometimes we can get into a sour grapes attitude and we say, well, you know, if there's somebody out there that's bearing a lot of fruit, it's probably bad. You know what I mean? If there's a church over here somewhere across town that God is really blessing and they're really growing, bro, they must be compromising. Must be something bad wrong. Don't have that attitude. Don't have that attitude. I mean, if there's something wrong, let God take care of it. Don't. But the point is this, that we must not get the idea that just having success or having increase is necessarily in compliance with what the Lord is talking about. The Lord said you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you have done so, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. And so just the process of a quantity of fruit is not necessarily good. A small crop of wheat is better than a big crop of Johnson grass. Now, some of you folks out there are not cultured enough to know what Johnson grass is. I remember years ago, down the part of the country where I was raised, we had a big flood. North Canadian River used to flood a lot. And when the North Canadian River flooded, those farmers that had some of that good bottom land, I mean, boy, they had some land in there. Some of it was good sandy loam, and some of it was what you called gumbo. Couldn't hardly plow it, but man, if you could get a corn seed in it, man, it would make corn. You get rain on that stuff, I mean, you walk across the field and you'd be 3 feet taller when you got on the other side because the mud would stick to the soldier's shoes. But boy, it would grow that corn. But you know, when those floods would come through there, it would invariably wipe out all of the work they'd done in plowing out and hoeing out and digging out the grass, and it would sow them a brand new crop of Johnson grass. And so my father met one day one of the men, one of our neighbors in town by the name of John Lack, and John's about halfway crazy anyhow. He said, John, how's your crop doing? He said, best crop I think I've had in my entire life. He said, everywhere you walk, it's up to your armpits. And my daddy said, what are you talking about, John? He said, Johnson grass. Got the best crop of Johnson grass I ever had in my life. Now, if you know anything about Johnson grass, you know it takes about 3 years of hard work to get back to zero. I mean, to get back up to nothing. When you've got a good crop of Johnson grass, that is below nowhere. And you got to get rid of that stuff before you can grow anything worthwhile. And so he was in bad shape. He had a lot. Best crop he said I've ever had. But it's a crop of the wrong thing. So the Lord is not simply talking about a lot of something. You know what I mean? Just baskets and baskets and baskets and baskets of anything. He's not talking about quantity. He's talking about kind. Now remember that, kind of fruit. Secondly, the issue is not quality. And that's one of the hardest things for me to get a hold of for a long time. I looked at that and I thought, I wrongly judged that this evil fruit that he was talking about would be like a rotten apple or a sour apple. Follow what I'm talking about? Deformed apples. Somebody's talking about. See, how do you know? Because he tells us so right here in the Scripture. don't know why I didn't see it in the early years of my ministry, but I didn't. But that's not what he's talking about at all. Now, I used to wonder at this parable because I had seen good apple trees. I mean, that bore good apples. We've got a pear tree in our yard, and it puts on some good pears. But you can walk around the bottom of it now, and you can pick up some of the rottenest, yuckiest junk you ever saw. Because, I mean, it's got wasp stings and bird pecks and wormy ones and everything else down there. What do you say, preacher? What's your point? My point is this, that on that tree are some good, and when they're finished will be some good, plump, sweet, juicy pears. But there are also some rotten ones. There are some yucky ones there. You know what I'm saying to you? And so that's not what it's talking about at all. The issue is the kind of fruit and not necessarily the condition of the fruit. Now I want you to look back at verse number 16 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No apple tree bears possum grapes. Now, just like some of you folks are too, you know, you're just not highly cultured enough to know what Johnson grass is, some of you don't know what possum grapes are. How many of you folks out there ever ate a possum grape? I know these ladies from Eastern Oklahoma have. You know, down in our part of the country, you could go down, especially in what we call the bottom land, along the creeks and stuff and near the river, where the old cottonwood trees grow. And there is a grapevine that grows down there. It'll grow up on top of those old cottonwoods, 80, 85, 90 feet in the air. That vine just grows on up there. And they have these little clusters of grapes. They're purple, just like a grape is supposed to be. They are approximately the size of a sweet pea. You follow what I'm saying to you? You know what we call an English pea. That's about the size the grape is. It has, I believe, either two or four good-sized seeds that are approximately 98.5% of the size of that grape. And then they have a tough skin around them, and they have precisely 1/85th of a drop of juice in each grape. They are about the most worthless thing you could possibly imagine. I mean, all they're good for is to burn your tongue with the acid and get purple around the corner of your mouth. You know, they have a little bit of taste, but not much. And it doesn't take many of them to really make your mouth sore. They're not any good. Now, you never saw an apple tree in your life that could bear a possum grape. Won't do it. Nor have you ever seen a possum grapevine. And don't any of you folks tell me that those are opossum grapes. Don't you know that O on possum is silent? No, I'm teasing about that. Those may be opossums, but those are possum grapes, you know. And you will not find a possum grapevine anywhere that can bear an apple. It cannot do it. And that's what the Lord said. Do men gather grapes of thistles? I'm sorry, let's read the verse instead of saying it wrong. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, you know what a thistle is. A little bush that grows off out here in the plains of Oklahoma. Some of them you can just walk up and kick them. And they'll just make your leg just swell up in whelps and terrible things, and sometimes your leg will fester depending on the right kind of thistle. Some of it is very poisonous. You can't pick a fig off one of those things. You take a little old fig bush that's waist high, and that thing may have just oodles and gobs of figs, but you can go and pick everything off one of those thistle bushes from now till Sunday, and you won't find a fig in a million of them. It won't be there. He said, you just don't do it. See? So the point here is this. The prophet's product, now follow me, is men whose faith is in the blood, that alone. You show me a man, I opened my eyes this evening, laying there on the bed trying to rest a little bit, opened my eyes, I didn't know that Norman Vincent Peale yelled. But boy, he did. I looked up and they were just advertising. He's thundering out to the people. believe in yourselves. Quote, unquote, believe in yourselves. You can show me a building as large as the city of Lawton stacked full of people who believe in yourselves, and I'll show you a people who have for a leader a false prophet. For the Bible said, put no confidence in the flesh. You show me a building the size of Lawton filled with people whose faith is in no one but the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a people who have as a leader God's man. And you show me a building the size of a good-sized smokehouse or an outbuilding filled with people whose faith is in nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a people whose leader is a man of God. You shall know them by their fruits. Their fruits will be a people whose faith is in the blood of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Now again, remember this, as I pointed out in the previous message, that these fruits involve not only product, but also conduct. This fruit involves their conduct also. In other words, you go out here and you see a man. He may preach the gospel, and people may genuinely be saved. And I believe this can happen. All of a sudden, this fellow gets up and runs off with his secretary or somebody else's wife, and he leaves the ministry, and he stays out of it, and he goes out, and you say, well, what do you think about that man? Well, I don't think about him anymore, and I have to. Not much, you know. I try not to think much about it. It's a sad situation. But the point is this, that people can be saved in spite of that, and yet we do not say that we look at that man's fruit and say that because he won people to Christ or people were saved in his ministry, that the other things did not count, that his conduct did not count, and that conduct was not fruit. Yes, it was. And we identify him by that as well as the other. But the point is this, that the issue here is not the quality of the fruit. In other words, it's not saying if the tree is good, it will not have a rotten apple. I'll give you an illustration. I think it's a good illustration. Some years ago, we had a young man who knocked on my door. He lived down the street here. And he worked over at Ward's at that time in the nursery department. And he said, I have a bunch of trees that, he said, they're fruit trees that have gone out of dates that we're fixing to throw them away. And he said, I thought maybe you'd like to have a couple of these apple trees. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to take them. And he just handed them to me. And I said, what kind are they? And he said, they're both Red Delicious. One of them had a tag on it, said Red Delicious. The other didn't have a tag on it at all. I took them and planted them. One of them lived. The one that had the tag that said Red Delicious lived. The other one didn't live. It was about 4 or 5 years before we ever saw anything on that tree except limbs and leaves. We about decide, you know, that there's something wrong. And you know, and then all of a sudden here about 3 or 4 years ago, I believe 3 years ago maybe, my wife said, hey, that apple tree's bloomed out. I was up in Oklahoma City in a meeting. I believe it was 4 years ago. I was up there in a meeting, and she said, that apple tree bloomed out this week. Well, wonderful. That's great. We got 2 or 3 apples off of it. Next year, a few more. Next year, a few more. But you know something? I said, but that ain't no Washington Red Delicious apple. Because every one of those apples are green. All green apples. The reddest they ever got was yellow. I'm serious. But you know what happened this year? We had a very strange type of fall. When things began to turn there in the last of August, a little bit prematurely, and started cooling off. You know what happened? Those green apples, been green every year, start turning red. We got several of those apples that look all, if the birds would just leave them alone long enough, as soon as they get just, they start turning, a bird comes down and pecks them, good and proper. I mean, those, you know, we used to wonder what kind of birds we had in our backyard, and I told my wife, I know what they are. Every one of those things are feather-tailed apple peckers. Every one of them, that's what they are. They're feather-tailed apple peckers. But in any event, the thing about it is that these apples, and I just learned this, I believe somebody told Mrs. Burnett something about it. And then I got to watching what had been said. And that's right. This weather down here won't let a Washington Delicious apple turn red like it does in Washington. follow what I'm talking? The climate is not right. And it takes more than just the tree. The place you plant it's going to have a whole lot to do with it. The circumstances and the weather. It has to do with the flavor of the apple, the color of the apple, the size of the apple, and all of those things. And it doesn't prove it's not an apple tree. And it doesn't prove it's not a good apple tree. What I'm saying to you is this. The Lord's parable here doesn't say you judge that tree by the size of the fruit, the quantity of the fruit, the quality of the fruit, the amount of the fruit, rotten spots in the fruit, bird pecks in the fruit, worm tracks in the fruit, or anything else like that. He said you judge it by seeing if it has apples on it, and if it has apples, it's an apple tree, and if it has possum grapes, it's not an apple tree. And that's what the parable is directed toward. And so leave it in its context. Don't make it say something it doesn't say. Thirdly, finally, the issue here is proof, not cause. Frequently men misunderstand this as an admonition to bear fruit or to bear better fruit. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, they say, they look at that and they say, okay, what is the answer to the problem? Bear fruit. Bear more fruit. Bear better fruit. If that's all you get out of this, you didn't get the basic direction of the Lord's message at all. That's not what he's saying. The purpose here is identity, and it is proof of identity, not cause of who or what you are. There is no such admonition in the Scriptures as to bear better fruit. No such admonition in the Scripture. Did you know that? Not even, and I know some of you are going to first say, preacher, you are crazy, you flipped your lid. Not even an admonition to bear more fruit. Oh, it's not there. It isn't there. Now, this is what's there. It is God's will that we bear fruit. The Lord said that. It is the Lord's will that you bear fruit. He said God purges us that we bear so that we will bear more fruit. You follow what? He doesn't say God admonishes us, spanks us. Well, spanking could come into purging. He purges us so that we bear more fruit. But the point is this. All this is God's doing, not ours. Let me show you what I'm talking about. That tree that I was mentioning a moment ago out by the garbage cans. I have always wanted an almond tree. Wouldn't you like to have an almond tree that just bore all the almonds that you knew what to do with? I mean, you could just give almonds to the neighbors and furnish all the squirrels in the neighborhood and just, you know, well, too many squirrels aren't your friends. But just do what, wouldn't that be nice? Well, I'll tell you what I think I'll do. As soon as I get time, I think I'm going to go out there and give that tree by the garbage cans a good talking to. I might give it a couple of good kicks. Maybe get me a stick and smack it a couple of times and see if I cannot get that thing squared away and get it to bear some almonds. I say, preacher, that's stupid. That's very stupid. Won't work, will it? The only way I'm going to get a tree to bear almonds is to have an almond tree. You follow what I'm talking about? And the only thing that's going to be proven by the fact that a tree bears almonds is that it is an almond tree. In other words, the idea is proof. And so harassing or instructing a bramble bush about fruit bearing won't make it a branch in Christ. My Father is the husband. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, Father purges to bring forth more fruit. Every branch that beareth not fruit, the Father taketh away. He's using an analogy of the grapevine, and I wrote that off the top of my head, so if I didn't get it verbatim, you see what I'm saying. But that is the gist, that is the direction of it. Consider John chapter number 15. And look, if you would, at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. Now notice, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It cannot bear fruit of itself. How does it do it? Abide in me. Except it abide in the vine, No more can ye, except ye abide in me. In other words, he said that the only thing, you can take that branch and you can love it, you can pet it, you can educate it, you can soak it in perfume, you can sprinkle it with the finest fertilizer in the world, but unless it is attached to the vine, it's going to wither. Follow what I'm talking about? And it is not going to bear any fruit. It's not going to bear any fruit. And so he says the same thing is true of you. The only way that you're going to bear fruit is through your attachment to me. So listen to me. You rather make sure of a vine's variety, in other words, know what it is, and then do what? You don't beat it. You nurture it to health. In other words, if I want that apple tree to bear better fruit, I purge it. I was telling my wife, I believe this morning or yesterday afternoon, so don't you think I ought to cut a bunch of those perimeter limbs off of that apple tree out there? I'll go out there and I'll cut a bunch of them. Somebody think, boy, you ruined that tree. No, no. No, I keep it from happening to what happened to the pear tree. You know, it just drooped over with fruit this summer or this spring, and we clipped up all we could, and then limbs had breaking off and falling on the ground beyond where we could reach because they were overloaded with fruit. They didn't have the strength of the structure to handle them, and so I'll get out there this next year and I'll cut about two-thirds the top of the length of those off so that there's strength and structure enough there to handle the fruit that it puts on. And it put on fewer pears, but actually we picked off about 90% of all that were there numerically, you see, anyhow, because they're no good. You can't use them. They won't do anything. They won't grow. There's too many. All it's doing is producing numbers. Nothing else is no good. And so we picked off about 90%. We probably should have picked off 95%. Half what we have there would be plenty as far as the tree doing good. Well, now I'll go out there and I'll cut off a bunch of those limbs. Trim that thing down. It will not have as many shoots. It won't put on a tenth as many pears as it did this year. I don't want it to. Same thing with the apple. And it'll bring forth more good, usable, quality fruit by doing that. So, you identify the vine, and then you nurture it to health. The formula for increased fruit, you and I, is improved attachment to Christ. How should I prepare myself to bear more fruit? Walk closer to the Lord. How should you prepare yourself to bear more fruit? Walk closer to the Lord. My admonition and your admonition is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and following, where he tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." Sometimes we have this tendency. You know, we live in a success-oriented world. And we have this tendency to be so bound to see result, physical, outward, visible result of our labor. We don't want to walk by faith. We must see result, and we sometimes are so determined in that direction that we say any kind of result is better than no result at all. Well, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. I mean, I'd rather have a car that didn't run at all than one that ran into a train. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know, just movement is not necessarily success. There's a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, who in the 18th century left the shores, the first missionary to go from the shores of the United States to another country. He went first to India and then to Burma. He was baptized in India, I understand, by William Carey into the Baptist Church, left here, I believe, a Congregationalist, came to the conviction on the way to those shores. I read the book many years ago, but came to the conviction that Baptist teaching was right, and he went there and asked baptism, I believe, of William Carey, and went back to the country of Burma and spent his life in Burma. He died a poor man. He died with almost no converts, almost nothing as far as visible results. A little work, a translation of the Bible into the Burmese language, and a dictionary, I believe, in the Burmese language. But you know something? Within a generation of Adoniram Judson's death, tens of thousands of Burmese people had been saved as a result of his work. He walked by faith. He labored by faith. If men had have looked at his work and judged it by the fruits that they could see and that they could put their hands upon, they'd say, that fellow missed the boat. Oh, he was an honest man, he was a hard-working man, he was a dedicated man and all of this, but he missed the boat. He just did not bear any fruit. But I beg your pardon, my friend, he bore fruit. He just was not allowed to see it during this lifetime. I'll tell you something, if we demand that our fruit always be something we can see, we can make some terrible messes. But if we will seek to walk with the Lord, then, beloved, sooner or later, we have the promise of God. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. Not you might, ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.